The Beatitudes. You know, this was a very, very convicting verse for me this past week to study. I mean, very convicting. I was talking to Amy about that this past week. This whole section here, these eight Beatitudes, they're all convicting. If you think about it, I mean, just think about it. Look at the very first Beatitude, the poor in spirit. It starts out talking about the kingdom of God, and you get to the last one, the eighth one, down here in verse 10, and it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first verse, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, talking about the kingdom of heaven twice here in the Beatitudes. And what this section is about, we talked about it last week, it basically describes those who are in God's kingdom. Those who are part of His kingdom. All right, it's not talking about non-believers. It's talking about believers, those who are true Christians, those who are subjects, real true subjects of the King. And that's what it's talking about. But I thought it was interesting. The first Beatitude talks about the kingdom of God, and then the last one talks about the kingdom of God. I think Jesus is trying to tell us, here's what we need to look like if we truly belong to His kingdom, if we truly belong to Him. It's almost like having another set of Ten Commandments to look at. And I mentioned that every true Christian, every believer should exhibit these eight Beatitudes to some measure. And these Beatitudes, every single one of them, are given to us by God's grace. They're given to us by the Holy Spirit. The one we're talking about this morning, the Beatitude this morning, we're going to talk about those who are meek. Your translation might say gentle. Those who are meek, gentle, lowly, humble. Like I said, this is very convicting for me this past week, because most of the time I'm anything but humble. Just being honest with you. And when we talk about meekness this morning, it doesn't mean weak. It sounds like weak, but it doesn't mean weak. It's a lot more than that, okay? And we're going to talk about that this morning. But I want to go through here. Let me read this passage again real quick, these Beatitudes, what we're looking at. Look, starting with verse number 3 of chapter 5. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed, you know, some translations might say happy. It's not talking about happy as the world talks about happy. Blessed is talking about being spiritually prosperous. It's talking about spiritual well-being is what it's talking about here, okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. That's our verse this morning, for they shall inherit the earth. That sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? The meek inheriting the earth, right? Because people, the world, think about meek as someone being weak. How in the world are the weak people, the cowards, the lowly, how are they going to inherit the earth? Well, Jesus tells us we are, because Jesus is talking about something totally different than a weak person. Verse number 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is hitting on this, the kingdom of heaven, because there's two kingdoms. There's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and there's the kingdom of Satan. Listen to this. Before we became Christians, every single one of us, let me say that again, before we became Christians, every single one of us were in the kingdom of Satan. Every single one of us were children of the devil. That's what the Bible says. It's not my opinion. It's what the Bible says. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. The Bible's clear on that. But before Christ, we were all part of the kingdom of Satan, the one who rules this world, the God of this age, little g God, okay? The prince of the power of the air. That's whose kingdom we were a part of. But that's why I think Jesus hits on this the very first Beatitude, talking about the kingdom of God, and the last one talking about the kingdom of God, because he wants us to understand there's two kingdoms out there. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that we belong to as Christians, and then The kingdom that our loved ones, our family, our friends, our co-workers who don't know Christ, they are part of the kingdom of Satan. That's God's word. It's not my word. That's not my opinion. I'm just telling you what God says. So I think that's why Jesus hits on the kingdom of God through these Beatitudes. In verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are those who revile and persecute us. You know, the first thing you want to do is what? Rip their lips off, right? Jesus is going to tell us this morning, you don't rip their lips off. Jesus says don't do that. Jesus says bear up with people. Be patient with them. Be loving towards them, regardless of what they do to you. I'm telling you, this was a very, very tough verse for me to study this past week. Because there's times I'm anything but gentle and meek and mild and humble. What a wretched man I am. I can echo that with Paul, the Apostle Paul. What a wretched man I am. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. They also persecuted Jesus Christ. They also did some horrible things to Jesus Christ. He did not retaliate. He did not revile against them. He could have called down legions of angels and wiped them out. But he didn't. He hung in there, literally hung in there for us, being spat upon, beaten, having the beard ripped out of his face, being crucified with 7-inch nails, 7-inch spikes on that cross, and he was still saying, Father, forgive them. Stephen, the first martyr, the same thing as he was being stoned, he was asking God to forgive those who were stoning him. That's meekness. And by the way, when we see this word meek here, it's strength under control. The Greek meaning of this, the picture of it, is like a stallion, a powerful stallion being under control of the rider with the reins in his hands, controlling that beast. That's what it's talking about. So please, as we get into here, please get it out of your mind that meek means weak. It doesn't mean weak. It means anything but that. We're gonna rip this apart and look at it. We're going to raise the hood and look under the hood this morning at this word. Meek is totally different than the world sees meek. The world thinks meek means weak. And it can be further from the truth. That's because the world is in the kingdom of darkness, in the kingdom of Satan. They don't know Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to share the gospel with them, so they can be translated from the kingdom of darkness, from Satan's kingdom, into God's marvelous kingdom of light. That's why we need to share the gospel with them. I jotted down some things about me personally this past week. These are some things I jotted down, how I see my own self at times, all right? First of all, I am a wretched man. I can be a very wretched man. But some things I jotted down, I'm a prideful, stubborn, hard-hearted, arrogant, boastful, full of myself, selfish, covetous, discontented, envious, unforgiving, impatient, rude, resentful, and unkind. That's just part of my resume. I could give you a whole lot more. Okay? I told you guys that I struggle with the same things that a lot of other people struggle with. And this was a very, very convicting verse for me this past week. Very convicting. Remember kryptonite that made Superman weak, took away his strength? This is my kryptonite that I struggle with that can zap my spiritual strength. It can zap any of our spiritual strength, and we need to be very, very careful about that. As I was doing some research on the internet, I came across this one website, and it was talking about a seminar they had. There's a lot of seminars online. Some of them are good, some of them are not so good. A lot of webinars, all right? But there was one I came across on assertiveness training. Like, we need more assertiveness in our culture, right? No, we need more humility in our culture. We don't need to raise our self-esteem in our culture. We have enough self-esteem. We need more Christ esteem. We need to raise up Jesus Christ in our culture. But I was looking at this one company that gives a seminar on assertiveness training. I want to share this with you, okay? Here's how this company described their assertiveness seminar. They said assertiveness skills contribute to an employee's ability to succeed in attaining personal and career goals. Now listen to this. The goal of our assertiveness training is this: to enable participants to learn to express their rights, requests, opinions, and feelings honestly, directly, and appropriately without violating the rights and the self-esteem of others. I didn't realize that not being assertive was such a problem. I don't think anybody has problems with being assertive when it comes to their rights. Don't violate their rights. And every single one of us struggles with this because we don't want our rights violated. Once our rights are violated, according to us, we feel our rights have been violated in a certain area. That's when we get our cackles up. That's when we get angry. And meekness is about being self-controlled, fruit of the Spirit. It's not about being angry, but it's about being gentle and patient with people. But none of us has a problem with being assertive when it comes to we feel like our rights have been violated. None of us. We all struggle with this. We all struggle with pride, and we're going to talk about pride because every single one of us struggles with pride. And this morning, we're going to talk about what Jesus says a meek person is all about. And it's not about demanding our rights. People feel like their rights are being violated, and they can't stand it when that happens, and they want to retaliate against people who violate their rights. They're anything but meek. And Jesus says, get rid of the pride, get rid of the anger. You know, we might not outwardly express anger against some people for what they do or whatever, or how they treat us, but inside it's tearing us up. Jesus is saying, get rid of the anger. He wants us to be gentle and meek and lowly, just like He is. Aren't you glad He's meek with us and gentle and lowly and humble and not harsh? Even though there's times He has to discipline us. But Jesus was gentle. Jesus was not a coward. Jesus had conviction about certain things. But He wasn't harsh. He told it like it is. He would tell it like it is. But He also treated people with grace and love and kindness. And that's what Jesus wants us to do as well. If we're going to be His kids, if we're going to be in His kingdom, He wants us to be meek. And again, your translation might say gentle. It might say humble. But it means the same thing. So verse 5 says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. What does meek mean? What doesn't meek mean? Let's start first with what meek does not mean, okay? Because like I said, there's some confusion out there, especially in the world, about what meek means. Especially in a world where you get ahead by climbing over people, stomping on people to get to the top, where you do whatever you have to get what you want, and the heck with everybody else. It could be as simple as going to a garage sale. You get there early because you want to get what you want to get before somebody else gets it before you. I struggle with this stuff when I prepare to preach it. I'll tell you why, because God speaks to me in my heart and convicts me as I'm preparing a message like this, and then after I do, He sees if I measure up to what I just preached the previous Sunday. So I struggle with this when I'm preparing a message. Amy and I were out to lunch this past week, and we were talking about this thing about meekness and not being angry and not wanting to be assertive and demand my rights. We're at Olive Garden, we're having lunch, and there's two other couples sitting at the table right next to us, and our meals come. And one of the guys over there is talking about his medical issues. And I'm trying to enjoy my meal, and he's talking about his medical issues. He's talking about his stomach issues. He's talking about some things going on inside of his stomach and what the doctors have had to do. He was talking about his bathroom issues, okay? And I'm sitting there listening to this, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm thinking, you know, that guy's violating my rights to have a nice lunch here. And I was getting upset. My wife my wife had to talk to me and basically said, you need to practice what you preach. That's basically what she told me. Because seriously, I wanted to go talk to him. And I wanted to say something. I just praise God, my wife talked me out of it. But again, I'm just letting you know that it can happen in a split second. I preach this stuff, and I still have trouble sometimes practicing what I preach. But this guy violated my rights. I didn't want to hear about his stomach issues. I didn't want to hear about his bathroom issues. So I gave him the glare. You know the glare you give someone? And then I was told by Amy not to look at the guy, all right? But I'm just telling you, I felt like he violated my rights. And I got very, very upset. But we all go through that. When someone does something we don't think is right, they're violating our rights, or they don't go along with exactly the way we think, we can get our cackles up. Jesus says, be meek and gentle and lowly, respecting the other person, loving the other person regardless. Seeing the other person as better than you. That's hard to do sometimes. But seeing and treating the other person as better than you. Philippians 2 talks about that. So what meek does not mean, again, it doesn't mean weak. Moses was not weak. Moses led 2 to 3 million people in the wilderness, in the desert, whining and complaining. They were whining and complaining the whole time. Moses was not a weak man. In fact, Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. He was not a weak man. So it's not about being weak. It's not about being a coward or not having any conviction about anything. Jesus was not even close to being a coward. And Jesus had conviction. He went to the cross for what he believed. He went to the cross. He was not a weak man. He was a carpenter. There's no doubt in my mind he was probably a strong man. You go back and you look at the Gospels when it talks about Nicodemus that took all those spices and things to anoint Jesus' body. He said he used about 100 pounds of spices. There are some scholars believe that a pound of spice was used for every 2 pounds of body weight on a person, which means Jesus may have been 200 pounds. We don't know. Jesus Christ is a man's man. Did you notice I said he is a man's man? We serve a risen Savior. He's alive. But Jesus Christ was not weak. Not at all. But the world has this thing in their minds about meek meaning weak. And how in the world can you have someone like weak people inherit the earth like Jesus is talking about? No, meek does not mean weak. Meek is not the Rodney King theology. Let's just all get along. Peace at whatever cost. That's not what it's talking about. There's times we have to stand up for the Word of God, for our faith. We can be meek, but we can also be as bold as a lion. It doesn't mean we just back down. It doesn't mean that we just become a doormat and have people trample all over us. That's not what meek is talking about. Again, it's strength under control. It's refusing for me to get angry at someone instead of being patient with them when they've done me wrong. Because the first thing most of us want to do when someone has done us wrong is we want to get them one back. We want to get our pound of flesh. We want revenge. But God said, vengeance is mine. Let me tell you what, you give them to God, let him handle it. Okay? And when I talk about meek here, it's talking about being meek towards God, being humble towards God. That means we're to be submissive to his will and his word. And it's also talking about being meek towards people. So there's being meek towards God, being meek towards people. Meek does not mean demanding our rights. You know, the only right we have, if you really think about it, the only right we have is to be thrown into hell because we're sinners. And it's only because we've had Christ's righteousness imputed to us and had our sins forgiven that we don't have to go there. But truth be told, we don't have any rights. when you get right down to it. Again, it doesn't mean being a coward. When Paul had to admonish the church at Corinth, if you've read anything about the church at Corinth in 1 and 2 Corinthians, that was a messed up church. Everything going on there. The abuse of spiritual gifts, fighting with each other, suing each other, taking each other to court. Incest within the church. We talked about that. Sexual immorality within the church. And Paul had to address it. But Paul was a meek man, but he was also bold as a lion. Listen to what Paul says here. What he said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you." Paul was meek, but he was bold as a lion as well. So it doesn't mean being weak. It doesn't mean not being bold. It doesn't mean being trampled on and used as a doormat. It's not talking about that. That's what meek is not. Here's what meek means. And I'm going to share some examples with you, all right? A popular Greek lexicon, this is the definition this Greek lexicon gave about meek. It defined meek as not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance, but gentle, humble, and meek. I like that. I like that. If you want to remember what meek means, remember it as me-ek. That's a good way to remember it. To remember what meek is. It's not thinking of yourself. Not thinking so highly of yourself. That's what meek's talk about. This past week, I took a pad and I wrote down something. I wrote down this. It said, humility is not thinking of yourself as small. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. And after I wrote that, it says, Greg, that was pretty profound. You're a pretty amazing guy. You see how quick? No, seriously, you see how quick it goes? From being humble to being prideful, it happens so quick, like the turn of a switch. And it can happen to any of us. But that's how quick we can go from being humble to being prideful. Another definition of meek is the quiet and friendly composure, which does not become angry or embittered toward unpleasant people or unpleasant circumstances. I like that one as well. Because there's times when I've been wronged by someone because I felt like they violated my rights, whatever it is, that I could get so bitter and have a heart that is so filthy. And I have to sit there with the Lord and ask for forgiveness and repent of it and says, Lord, where in the world did that come from? But I can sit there and look at my heart sometimes and say, what a wretched man I am. What a filthy, dirty, shameful heart I have for even thinking about another Christian brother or sister like that or a non-believer like that. I'm just being honest with you. I struggle with this stuff like anybody else does. But my heart can be so deceitful where I think I've got it all together and I don't. And I can be the most prideful, boastful, arrogant person you've ever met. I can be the most selfish. Instead of being selfless, I can be the most selfish person you've ever met. But I want to be meek. I want to cultivate this characteristic of meekness like Christ wants me to be. And I'm still a work in progress. That's why it's called progressive sanctification. None of us have arrived. But we're to be meek towards God and meek towards others. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, TNT Bible Church, Greg Farrell, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, patience, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, no matter how someone has treated you, no matter if you feel like they've violated your rights, they've wronged you, it don't matter. Look how patient and long-suffering God is with us each and every day. And He's got more than enough reasons to just fry us and get rid of us. But He doesn't. So Paul says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. By the way, all those words are the same words for meek. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And when we share our faith with others, we're also to be meek. We're not to be looking down our noses at them. It's saying they're, you know, they're less of a person because they're not a Christian or they're not more spiritual than we are. But Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, talking about sharing your faith with others, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Meekness, gentleness, and respect when you share your faith with others. Don't look down your noses at them because they're not a Christian or they may not know as much as you do. And by the way, how are you going to be able to defend your faith unless you know what's in the Word? You've got to read and study His Word to know what's in there. And again, meekness, gentleness, humility, all those traits are fruits of the Spirit. You know the verse, Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness, and self-control. A person who is meek has self-control. When someone does you wrong, when you think someone has done you wrong, you don't just fly off the handle at them in anger. You exhibit self-control. That's what a meek person does. They exhibit self-control. When someone has wronged you, you think they've wronged you. I want to underline that word, you think they've wronged you. Once you say hurtful words to someone to retaliate against them, you can't take those words back. You can't. And you know what? People don't forget words. I remember stuff that was said to me back when I was a little 4 or 5-year-old kid, hurtful words, and I can still remember those words. You don't forget them. You can't take them back. There's a lot of times we have dynamite in our dentures. We need God in our gums, right? We need to tame the tongue. You know, James talks about it, James chapter 3. We need to tame the tongue. Because of the tongue, it's full of poison. That's what James tells us. But once we say something, we can't take it back. Once we say those hurtful words, they're out there. And you can't take them back. We got to be very, very careful what we say. We got to think before we say something. We got to think. Because words are hurtful. They are hurtful. We're to show meekness to everyone, not just Christians, not just our friends, not just our family, everyone, including non-believers, including people who don't agree with us, all right? Titus chapter 3, verse 2 says, Christians are to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, believers and non-believers. That's a tall order sometimes. Jesus Christ is our perfect example of meekness. Jesus Christ is the personification of gentleness and humility. That's our example. Don't look to me as your example for humility. Because I can guarantee you, once you think I'm humble, 5 minutes later, I'm going to prove you wrong. Don't look to me as a person you need to follow. You follow Jesus Christ. Because man's going to let you down. We will. I told you guys from the very get-go, years ago, I said, I'm not going to intentionally set out to step on your toes or to hurt you or anything like that, but there may be a time that I do because I'm just a guy. I'm just a guy. I'm just weak at times. There's times where I'm going to do some things that I regret, and unfortunately, I can't take those things back. But that's where that forgiveness thing comes in. But our perfect example, the personification of meekness, gentleness, is Jesus Christ. Okay, he's our example. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden," that weighed down by life. Ever felt like that before? "All you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," or meek, "and lowly in heart," or meek or humble, "and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The ancient Jews used to talk about yokes all the time. They talked about the yoke to refer to obligations of God, the yoke of the kingdom, the yoke of the law, the yoke of God's commands, the yoke of repentance, the yoke of faith, the general yoke of God. Jesus is saying, forget about all those yokes. You take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. I'm gentle. I'm lowly. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Jesus speaks of himself not retaliating in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. He says, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." He took it all without striking out, without repaying evil for evil. That's the personification of being meek. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 10 is talking about the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. A lot of the Jewish people today look at Psalm 53, and that's one reason why they say Jesus Christ could not have been the Messiah, because the Messiah would not have been put to death. He would not have suffered what Jesus did. Okay, but I highlighted a few things here in Isaiah 53. Says he is despised, talking about Jesus, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, smitten by God and afflicted. The Father afflicted the Son. This was all part of God's plan, him going to the cross. There was no plan B. It was all part of God's plan. So smitten by God and afflicted for our transgressions, our sins, and our iniquities. And continues, "And by his stripes we are healed." That's talking about spiritually healed. And I bring that up because a lot of churches teach that it's talking about by his stripes we're physically healed. Can't Jesus heal? Absolutely he can heal. But here it's talking about in the context about being spiritually healed, because it's talking about iniquities. And it's talking about sin. It's talking about being spiritually healed. In verse 7 he says, Jesus, he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter from eternity past. He was singled out as a lamb to be slaughtered. So yet he not opened his mouth, didn't open his mouth, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jump down to verse 9, it says, "Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Notice it was the Father that bruised him. "He," the Father, "has put him to grief." In Isaiah 53, it talks about all the horrors and the abuse and the pain and the suffering that Jesus went through, but he didn't open his mouth, he didn't revile, he did not strike back. The personification of meekness. The perfect picture of meekness is Jesus Christ. Someone that was spat upon, beaten, beard ripped out, crown of thorns in his head, pressed into a scalp. When they beat him in the face, they blindfolded him where he couldn't even see the punches coming. And even hanging on that cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That's meekness. And I mentioned about the first martyr, Stephen, while he was being stoned. The same thing, he showed that meekness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 24 says, "When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." And verse 23 says, "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges rightfully." Committed those people to the Father who judges rightfully. We are not a perfect judge like God is. Let God handle those people. We're to be humble and meek towards those people. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 says, we're to have a gentle or a meek and quiet or peaceable spirit, which is precious in God's sight. Did you hear that? When we're meek, when we're humble, when we're gentle, that's precious in God's sight. Moses in chapter 12, I already mentioned that. Moses was the meekest man on the earth, on the face of the earth. Other ones that were meek, David was meek. Remember Shimei? Back in 2 Samuel chapter 16, I believe, Shimei, the little guy who came out when David was on the run from Absalom. Remember what Shimei did? He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Shimei was sitting there cursing David and throwing rocks at David and his men, right? And what did one of David's men want to do? Off with his head, right? And David wouldn't let him kill him. David showed restraint, self-control. He could have easily had Shimei executed. Now, I believe, if I'm not wrong, when David was dying, he mentioned to Solomon to take care of Shimei. So Shimei got what he had coming later on down the road, but at that time, David didn't. David showed restraint. We talk about being meek towards God, humble towards God, accepting what God brings our way, because we know God is fully in control. We know He's sovereign. We know things He brings into our lives, it's for His good to accomplish His purpose. So part of being meek towards God is we accept what comes our way, knowing God has allowed it. God has allowed it. Eli's two sons, despicable. And God tells Samuel, who was Eli's young protege, tells Samuel that God spoke to him, and Eli says, I want to hear it all. What did he say? God's going to kill your two sons. How would you react if someone told you God spoke to me and said that he's going to kill your children? What was Eli's words? Eli pretty much said that what God's going to do, God's going to do. He wasn't bitter against God. He didn't complain against God. He said, if that's what God is determined to do, that's what God's going to do. We see Eli being meek, self-control. Too often, when something happens in our lives that's very traumatic, very hurtful, very painful, one of the first things we want to do is complain to God. God, why did you let this happen? We lose a child. God forbid we lose a child. God, why did you let this happen? How could you be a loving God and allow this to happen? And I understand that because I've never lost a child, but I understand that someone that's going through tremendous pain like that, I can understand it. And I'm not in their shoes, so I can't feel the tremendous amount of pain and anguish they go through. But part of being meek is where not being angry with God. We're not complaining to God. We're submitting to God, submitting to His will. But I'm telling you, nothing happens in this world, including the death of a loved one, without passing through God's nail-scarred hands. And God is never caught by surprise. And there's plenty of other examples of people in the Bible who were meek. That's just a few that I wanted to share with you here. But again, we need to put off, we need to be like Jesus. We need to put off our pride and our arrogance, and we need to listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, a very familiar scripture here, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Philippians. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And Jesus is our ultimate example of humility. You go down a couple of verses later in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, another familiar passage. Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant or a slave, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Don't worry about other people exalting you. Humble yourself and God will exalt you. But Jesus Christ is a perfect example of humility. If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to deny ourselves each and every day and pick up our cross and follow Him. if we're going to be Christ followers. Here's what the Christian wardrobe looks like. We need to have a messianic makeover. We need to exchange our dead threads for grace clothes. We need a new wardrobe. Colossians talks about that, what we're to put on and what we're to put off. Let me share a couple things with you here, all right? Colossians 3 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth," talking about taking radical action against your sins. "Put to death fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. But now you yourselves are to put off all these." These are the duds we're to take off, all right? Put off all these. Anger. Anybody struggle with anger? Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Here's the clothes we're to put on. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We're to put on those. Those are the new duds, if you will, that we're to put on and take off all those dead clothes, all those sins that we practice, and get rid of them. Get rid of the pride. Get rid of worrying about glorifying ourselves. Did you know pride and glorying yourself causes worms? I got proof. Let me share something with you. Just ask King Agrippa in Acts chapter 12. Listen to this. "So on a set day, Herod Agrippa, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration or a speech to a delegation from Tyre and Sidon, and the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.'" Herod was no doubt eating this up, all right? "The voice of a god and not of a man. Then immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died." But that's how nasty, that's how harmful pride is. That's how harmful glorifying yourself. God says, "I'm not going to share my glory with anybody. Let God exalt you. He'll raise you up. Don't worry about man exalting you and man raising you up. Let God do that." We just need to humble ourselves and get rid of the pride. When we go through this passage here about meekness, a parallel passage is Psalm 37. Go home today and read Psalm 37. That's a parallel passage. I'm not going to read it to you because it's a very lengthy psalm, but Psalm 37 if you want to write it down. And again, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. We got to take off pride. We got to get rid of it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 27. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Don't give the devil any ammunition, all right? He has enough already. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Again, be careful what we say to people, how we treat people. We need to put off that bad behavior and put on those good things that Christ wants us to have. Humility, things like that. But read Psalm 37 when you have a chance. I don't have time to go through it all, but it's a parallel passage about this. And what it talks about here at the end about the meek shall inherit the earth, if you say that to a non-believer, they're going to say, "What do you mean the meek inherits the earth?" No, the strong are going to inherit the earth. The kings are going to inherit the earth. Not meek people, not weak people, not humble people. That's the way the world thinks. But the meek are going to inherit the earth. You know, this is a disposable planet. You know that, right? This planet has an expiration date on it. 2 Peter 3 tells us that, right? Listen to 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. That's what I'm looking for, the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There's going to be a brand new heaven and a new earth. We are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. We're going to rule and reign with him in the millennial kingdom, that thousand-year rule of Jesus Christ here on this earth. And then the new heaven, new earth, we're going to rule and reign with him on the new earth, the new Jerusalem for all eternity. But we're going to inherit the earth. And Psalm 37 talks about inheriting the land, inheriting the earth. But we're going to inherit the earth as meek, humble, lowly, gentle, patient people that have self-control. That's what Jesus is looking for. That's how we can tell if we belong in his kingdom, is are we meek? Are we lowly? And I'm not talking about perfection. There's going to be times we slip up, that we falter, we fail. But is that the direction we're moving? Not perfection, but direction. Is that the direction we're moving in? Hopefully, the longer we've been walking with Christ, we're getting better and better. And we're sinning less and less. Not that we're sinless, but we're sinning less and less the longer we walk with him. So let me ask you a question, closing out here. How are you doing? How are you doing with meekness, with gentleness, with humility, with self-control? How are you doing? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for your word. Father God, we thank you for the Beatitudes. Father God, we thank you that we're in your kingdom. But Father, there's others who are not in your kingdom. And so, Father God, give us a boldness, Lord God, to share the gospel with them, to tell them about Jesus Christ, to tell them they can have their sins forgiven, that they can have the promise of heaven by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So, Father, give us opportunities this week to talk to those, Lord, that we run into, Lord, who've never heard the gospel before, and give us the words, Holy Spirit. And Father God, I pray for each and every one of us in here. Father God, do a work in our lives to make us more humble, more meek, more lowly, more selfless. So we're not so focused on ourselves, Lord, but focused on you and focused on others. And Father God, give us self-control. Father God, I know I need a lot of self-control in a lot of areas of my life, Lord. So Father, again, just thank you, Lord, for this passage this morning. Thank you for speaking to us through your word. And again, as we leave here, Father, help us to remember that our mission field is outside these four walls. And we just want to say we love you, Lord. And Jesus Christ, thank you for going to that cross for each and every one of us, for forgiving our sins, for imputing your righteousness to us so that we can inherit the earth, that eternal kingdom, which is coming soon. And Father God, I just pray, Lord, you keep a hedge of protection around our church family this week. Keep the enemy at bay. And Father, as always, we just want to say we love you. In all these things, we ask your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.